We want to move forward now with what we have in Galatians chapter 4, so join me, and I'm just going to read two verses there. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into today's message. Look with me at verse number 4, then also verse number 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We stopped there last time. What we're interested in particular in today's message is the last phrase of verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And with that thought in mind, let's have a word of prayer. O God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of entering into your house. We pray that we shall truly do so with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. Especially, Lord, we know that always that's in season and always that's what you desire of us. But we think of the Christmas season, and not without meaning that our typical greeting is Merry Christmas, because there is joy. There is joy knowing that Jesus has come into the world and understanding who he is and what he does and what he does for each of us. And Lord, as we've tried to probe that some and look at that in the messages for this particular Advent season, I pray, Father, you bless us once again as we open God's Word. I pray, Lord, that you would give me utterance. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart might be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I pray for each listener as well as myself, Lord, that as we hear and speak, that we will not be distracted, but that we will be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to listen profitably, so that your word finds lodging in our heart. And Lord, for whatever need exists here today, we know every single person who's here today has needs. Oh Lord, sometimes they may be of salvation itself. And so we pray, if there's anybody here today doesn't know Jesus, not sure of that, we pray you'd touch that heart today, open it to the truth that will be presented here about the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. Beyond that, Lord, as Christians, we also know every single person who's here today, who's born again, has needs. And so I pray, Father, that you would just help us now to concentrate on you, what you have for us, knowing that you will take care of us if we worship you. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, I always like to call your attention to where we are in things, because as you look up front now and look at the Advent candle, you'll find four of the five candles are lit, because we're actually now at the fourth Sunday of Advent. And it will conclude Christmas Eve, when, of course, the central candle, which is the Christ candle, will be lit. And as I mentioned earlier, a part of our service on Christmas Eve will include the passing of the light. There's a lot of symbolism. I was thinking earlier, you know, there are a lot of lights in this building. Did you ever think about that? Some are purely functional. Some are decorative, and some are symbolic. These are symbolic. And it never hurts us to understand what they portray. But we are moving deeper, relentlessly deeper into the Advent season. In fact, this week on Friday, we will celebrate Christmas, and as has been mentioned, Thursday, Christmas Eve. But we are now at scene 3, simply because we started on the second Sunday of Advent in our series, Love's Most Wondrous Story. Remember how on the opening Sunday I called your attention to the fact that history, what is history? Well, if you look at it from God's perspective, if you look at it from a real perspective, not to say that things in the world are not real, but I mean, if you look at it in the pervasive sense, what's really going on, history is His story. History really isn't about, though these things are real and they have impact on our lives, history really isn't about the budget. History really isn't about the next election. All of those things are important to us. All of those things are in control. But there is something pervasive. There is something overarching. There is what God is doing. That's what's really unfolding in the affairs of men, whether we see it or not. And so we have seen so far, scene number one, that Paul talks about the Old Testament times. And we use the word foretelling to characterize that. But it's a time of preparation, and it's what's referred to in verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors." It's like school time, because God has something he's trying to teach the world. He's trying to teach mankind. And the next verse says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the law, of the world, or under the law. For God, through those things, to teach us, you know, there is a need of a redeemer. We need a redeemer. We cannot save ourselves. Then we come to the second scene, and that is for us in verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, okay, Old Testament times are past now, and we come to the coming of Jesus into the world. The Bible here refers to it as the fullness of the time, when God's purposes in the affairs of men had ripened to the point that he was ready to bring his son into the world to show people who hopefully have learned this lesson that there is the need of a redeemer, that there isn't just the need, there is a redeemer. God sent forth his son into the world to redeem them that are under the law. And then today, we want to go to another word to kind of see how this progresses even more. And we want to consider the word freedom, which is really wrapped up in the concept of adoption. So we're going to talk about adoption in the message today, and we're really concentrating on that last part of verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, something to notice, and I hope that you will listen so that you don't just think, wow, 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 you know, we're getting lessons. Well, we really do need to be Bible literate. And we really do need to know what we're talking about when these terms come up in the Bible. And so here's a relationship between two concepts that are mentioned in this verse. First of all, we have redemption. Remember last week when I talked about in the message, always in the Bible, redemption has to do with the freedom granted by the payment. All right, setting someone or something free by the payment of a ransom. That's redemption. Adoption is a different concept. It concentrates more on the result. So let's think about this for a moment. The means to this freedom is redemption. Think about it for a moment. To set someone or something free by the payment of a ransom. But what's the result of that freedom? Redemption accomplishes it. So redemption is the means by which we are set free from the guilt and bondage of sin. What's that really mean? And that's tied up. This freedom is tied up for us in this concept about which we really don't hear a lot of preaching, to be honest. You can just ask yourself, you don't have to put your hand up. You can just ask yourself, so how many times have I heard a sermon on the subject of redemption in the Bible? It's a concept that we find exclusively in Paul. You find references to it in Romans 8, which is why I asked Adam to read that passage. There are two there. You find references here in Galatians. You find references in Ephesians. And it's a marvelous doctrine, and I really hope that by the time we get done with this today, each of us goes out with an appreciation, not just having learned what these terms mean, but what they really mean, how they impact our lives. So we're going to unfold in that manner this morning. First of all, I want to talk about adoption, what it is, so that we're clear. What in the world is adoption? What are we talking about when we say that? And I'm going to offer you a definition. You don't have to write this down, but I hope at least the concept will stick in your mind. Or if you take notes, you're certainly welcome to write this down. But adoption is that grace. That's really important that you heard that right at the very beginning. Adoption is a grace, and we'll demonstrate that as we unfold this. It is that grace whereby we receive the standing and privileges of sonship. Now, right away in today's politically conscious society, it's too bad. In years past, you never would have had to bring this subject up. You never really would have had to explain this to people. Everyone just understood it, and there was no offense taken. But you give this definition here, and you say adoption is a grace whereby we receive the standing and privileges of sonship, and someone says, well, what do we do, ladies? Are they sort of left out of this? No, you have to understand that what's going on here is an illustration to convey a truth. So if you want to know if ladies are left out or if somehow ladies have some inferior spiritual standing, then all you have to do is go back up and read what Paul said in Galatians 3:28. So go back up just a little bit above where we are. What's he say? That there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So insofar as our spiritual standing before God no distinction. God doesn't recognize those things that truly are a part of this life, because sexual distinction is a part of this life. Whether we like it or not, social distinction is a part of this life. Whether we like it or not, religious distinctions are a part of this life. So we can't get away from that, and because those things are true, then we can understand certain Bible truths as a result of that. And so we understand the concept of an heir. We understand the concept of a son. And we understand the concept that Paul is using here to make the point about the Old Testament times, that the son, during the time he's a child, he doesn't really differ from a servant, even though he's going one day to inherit it all, even though one day he's going to be Lord of all, but he's a minor, we say. He's not of legal age. Even in our society, we have that concept. There are certain rights and privileges that you don't have until you reach a certain age. Even the law recognizes that. But in the idea of the concept of biblical inheritance, the kind of the idea is it's until the time set by the father. When the father was ready for his sons to enter their majority, then they would have all of those rights and privileges. And again, even in our society, we understand this. So once we've kind of talked about those things, let's just say this. In adoption, there are two misunderstandings that are commonly about that we want to be careful that we avoid. And the first one is this. Adoption is not the same thing as the new birth. You have to be really careful that you don't confuse those two things. It isn't that they aren't related, okay? Be very careful about this in your mind. Think of it like two sides of the same coin. Think about the fact that someone is going to become a part of the family of God. Then ask yourself the question, how does a person become a part of the family of God? By the what? By the what? By the new birth. See, I heard somebody over here. By the new birth. So the new birth is the process by which we become a part of the family of God. And if you're asking the question here this morning, well, boy, I'd really like to know how to be sure I'm a part of the family of God. How do you do that? Well, then you go to the verse that we have in the bulletin this morning. What's it say? But as many as received him. Back in the verses before that, what's it tell us? Jesus, he came unto his own. And what did his own do? It says they received him not. They rejected him. But it goes on to say, and here's God's offer. Here's what this redemption of men is all about. Here's what love's most wondrous story is all about. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So let's stop right now and ask a question. You're here this morning. Are you a part of the family of God? Because, see, that is not natural to us. We do not come into this world as a part of God's family. We are his creation, but Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, we are by nature the children of wrath. You can check it out if you want to. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We are by nature the children of wrath. The problem is we are alienated from God by our sin. We are in need of redemption, which is why Jesus Christ came. And when we accept him as our personal Savior, when we see ourselves as sinners, lost and undone, and in need of a Savior, when we see ourselves just like that analogy of slaves in bondage, and that Jesus came into this world in order to enter the slave market of sin, and there to purchase you and me by the payment of a ransom, by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary, in order that we might be redeemed. Well, when that happens and we open our heart to Christ, we receive him as our personal Savior. We enter the family of God. Boy, what a wonderful truth that is. And what's the doctrinal term, just so we know it? So if we're reading or we hear it, we know what it is for the new birth? It's regeneration. So we have to be careful that we don't confuse adoption with the new birth. Because that's regeneration or the new birth is how we enter the family of God. But adoption, and here's your distinction, adoption refers to the status and the privileges of being God's child. That's really an important distinction, but you can see how it's related. You can see how it's like all different sides of the same coin. Being a part of the family of God, call that heads. How do I get into the family of God? By the new birth. The rights and privileges that I have as a child of God or as a son of God, to use the analogy of a adoption and someone coming into their majority and receiving their inheritance and all the prerogatives that are involved in that. We call that tails. It's the other side of the coin. It's all part of the family of God. Being a part of the family of God. Secondly, and I'm going to try to tie this together for you in a moment, we have to be careful that this sonship that we're talking about, because adoption is the placing of sons. It relates to the rank and privilege and status of a son. Now remember the illustration. You say, I'm a lady. That's okay. Just remember the illustration the Bible's using. That's what this is all about. But we have to make a distinction, because whatever this sonship is that God gives to us is not the same as the sonship that Jesus has. Right? So let's look at where this is in the text and why this is important for us to see. It says in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth. What's the next two words? Whom did God send forth? He sent forth his son. Now the Bible's using an analogy here and talking about sonship, but we understand the concept. We're part of the family of God. We're his children. Not the same thing, right? Not the same thing. Huh? Am I going over your head? I don't think there's anybody here today under the illusion that you're equal to the Son of God. Right? Everybody got that? Hello? Okay. We're not Mormons. Why is there that distinction? Why is that important? Or how could we better understand that distinction? Well, because what Jesus has is natural and inherent. There's never been a time when Jesus isn't the Son of God, right? We speak of our belief in God, and when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about the triune God, that we believe in one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God who eternally exists in three persons. He eternally exists in three persons. There has never been a time when there was not the Father. There has never been a time when there was not the Son. There has never been a time when there was not the Holy Spirit. Because God created time and is above time. Difficult for us to totally understand either. Which, by the way, I'm going to throw this out, because often I hear it, and I know it's an innocent mistake, but we want to be careful. You never really accurately refer to the Holy Spirit as it, because the Holy Spirit is a person. You say, well, in that Romans 8, when Adam read that, didn't it talk about the Holy Spirit as it? Well, yeah, because the translation is grammatically correct, because the word in Greek is neuter and gender. It's not theologically correct. Don't say I blasphemed when I said that. The whole point is to understand the greater truth. The word pneuma in Greek is neuter. So the tendency sometimes of translations, in order to be accurate, is to translate it. The theological truth is not there. You don't grieve in it. You would never think about this. You would never think of referring to Jesus as it. You would never think of referring to the Father as it. You don't grieve in it, but you do grieve a person, right? So that's just something to throw out there for free. There's no extra charge in the offering for that. But that's really important for us to understand. I'll tell you a little story. This involves a woman, as she tells it herself. She's telling the story. She's 40 years old at this point. I'm hoping this is going to put this together for us, what we've been talking through here. She tells her audience, when I was a tiny child, my parents died. There weren't too many other options, and so she was placed into an orphanage. She says this later. I don't know how you know this when you're that young, but she says this later. She says, I wasn't really pretty. Doesn't your heart go out to somebody that says that? She said, I wasn't really pretty, and not many people were interested in adopting me from the orphanage. She said in her talk to these ladies, she said, I don't know, maybe I tried too hard to please people when they would come and kind of like a dog and pony show, look over the kids that were at the orphanage that might be available for adoption, but no one seemed to have much interest. And she said, then one day a couple came, and she said she was so ecstatic because they looked at her, and she got word from the head of the orphanage that they were going to take her home, and she just had never been so happy in all of her life that she was going to be adopted, she was going to be taken into a home. But the matron reminded her, well, okay, it's really good, but just remember, you're on trial. So she got to the home she settled in, some she enjoyed so much, she started to go to school, she started to feel like she was really a part of a family. Can you just get into this story? She really started to begin to feel like she was part of a family. And then one day she skipped home from school, and she went in through the front door, no one else was home, but in that front vestibule she saw her battered suitcase, where they had packed it and left it there, and her coat draped over the top of it. Can you imagine the heartbreak that would come to a child like that? By now, there's not too many dry eyes in the audience with her telling this story, but she said it finally dawned on her. She said, I didn't belong anymore. But then she went on to tell people, if it wasn't already bad enough, she said, this experience that I just related to you happened 7 times before she was 13. Can you just imagine that? I'm going to take time out and just say to some of you kids, you don't know what you have. Better think about that. Better think about that as a whole lot more valuable than what you're going to find under any Christmas tree this year. But she told the audience that was really emotional at this point, she said, don't feel too badly. She said, ultimately, it was those experiences that God used to bring me to himself, to bring me to his family. And then she said, when I became a part of God's family, she said, I found what I had always longed for, a place and a sense of belonging. And she called it a forever family. Are you part of the family of God today? You enter the family of God by the new birth. It's not the same as adoption. But the other side of the coin is, as God's child, there are certain things that accrue to us. That's what adoption is all about. So let's plunge into that now. Because always remember, I keep trying to say this time after time after time, you can spend time in a sermon like this, and you have to be sure that people understand the terms and understand the doctrines. Folks, there's no excuse for us to be biblically illiterate. But it's really important for us to understand, we're not here just to gather stuff up here. It's important to have some of that. But we're important here. Why we're here today is to get some stuff up here that gets down here. And God always meant doctrine to do that. God never meant doctrine to be dry. God never meant doctrine to be stuffy. If you can't get excited about redemption, there's something wrong with you. And if you can't get excited about this adoption, there's something wrong with you. Either that or I'm just a lousy presenter this morning. But let's think about it in 3 aspects. I'm going to talk about a past aspect, a present aspect. What's adoption really mean to me? This grace, okay, this grace. Because see, unlike Jesus, we don't come by this naturally. This has been given to us, so it is a grace. This grace whereby we have the status and the privileges of a son. What's all that all about? Well, in the past, there's no doubting, even though we don't want to confuse adoption with the new birth. There's no doubt, as I say, it's better when you think of it as 2 sides of the same coin so that you're always thinking about the family of God. But there's no doubt that it reminds us about a time when we weren't a part of God's family. It reminds us of what took place when we were redeemed. It reminds us of the new birth. It reminds us that just like the prodigal son, there was a time when reconciliation occurred in our lives. Remember how the prodigal son left home and went down there and wallowed in a hog trough. There's a time he came to himself. Has that happened in your life? There's a time he came to himself and recognized what he had done. And he came back and he was reconciled. And folks, there's no question about the fact that when we think about adoption, it can't help but remind us about The time that we entered the family of God, the time that we really came to see ourselves as sinners, the time that we were saved and born again, it can't help but remind us of that. A little story about a Salvation Army pastor and his wife. They told of a time that they also had adopted a daughter. She was only 3 days old when they adopted this child. This little girl, her name was Abby. She just became the apple of her daddy's eye. But she got a little bit older, and as sometimes young people will, she made some bad decisions. She compromised her faith. She compromised her morality. She got expelled from college. And for 2 years, she left everything that had been a part of her family, where she had been adopted, in a search to try to figure out what her true identity was and why it was that her birth mother didn't want her. There sure is a lot of pain in this world, isn't there? But you know, Mom and Dad just decided they weren't going to give up. Over this 2 year period, they emailed, they persisted in trying to contact her even though she didn't respond to their contacts. One day she returned home. And she wrote to them. And she said this, "I know now that God may not have had me born of this family, but I am convinced that he has had me born into this family. I'm coming home." Can't help but be reminded of the past when we came into the family of God, weren't by nature a part of the family of God, but accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior and came to understand and enjoy and revel in the fact that though we weren't originally born into that family or of that family, we are now born into it. Can you say that today? There's a present aspect, and we don't have a lot of time, but we'll just say what there's time for. What's the present aspect of all this means? Well, it means we're free. Free to live for God. We have the rights and privileges of a son. There's nothing holding us back. God has given us everything. And the only thing that we don't have, and it's one of the reasons also that I chose for Adam to read the text in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about we're waiting for the redemption of the body. We're waiting for redemption. That is the redemption, adoption. That is the redemption of the body. That's about the only thing we really don't have at this point. That's when we are in glory and we have a body like unto his glorious body. Right now it's true, we still have a sin nature, right? But the point that I'm making this morning is you have freedom. There is absolutely nothing. I'm not saying you don't have a lot of liabilities in the flesh. I'm not saying you don't have a lot of weaknesses. I'm not saying you don't have temptations. What I'm saying is you have absolute freedom to live as God's child and to please God. You have absolute freedom to do that. Do you believe that? It's true, you know. Because in this present time, if you were to review all the things that he said in Galatians chapter 3, in the past, before our redemption, we were under the curse. It says that in Galatians 3:10. We were under sin. It says that in 22. We were under the law. It says that in 23. We were under bondage. It says that in chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. No longer. What's this text say? In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Remember, redemption is the process or means by which we have this freedom. And adoption is the expression of it. It's the result of it. All of that we have in the present. We're no longer bound. We can live for God. Paul is talking about this in Romans 7, verses 5 and 6. I'll ask you not to turn so that you don't. We save a little bit of time. But He says there, "For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the oldness of the letter." A new life. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart. All the rights and privileges. Let me try to illustrate it to you this way. Sometimes, you know, you're really thinking, how can I illustrate this to people? How can I get them to grasp the concepts? And all of a sudden, a phrase popped into my mind earlier when I was preparing this message. A little phrase like, "with all the rights and privileges thereunto pertaining." Ever heard that phrase before? "With all the rights and privileges thereunto pertaining." Where in the world do I know that phrase from? Well, like a lazy soul, I just Googled it. And sure enough, I should have thought of this. It's on your diploma. So I promptly got up and walked across my office and looked on the wall. There's three of them there. You know, it's really interesting what they say. I'm going to read part of it to you. I'm going to abbreviate parts of it, but in recognition of the fulfillment of all of the requirements of the School of Religion, the Board of Trustees of Bob Jones University, I'm partially reading it all, upon recommendation of the faculty, hereby confers upon Thomas Campbell Coleman the degree of. There's three of them. The first one says Bachelor of Arts. The middle one says Master of Arts. And the one on the right says Doctor of Philosophy. Now here's all I want you to think about. And then it concludes by saying, "with all the honors, rights, and privileges, with all the honors, rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto pertaining." So you say to yourself, really? Does that sheet of paper really give you any rights and privileges, responsibilities? Oh, I think it gives me a lot of responsibilities. I don't know if you ever thought about this very much, but I know where I came from, both my family and where I received my education. I owe them all a lot, and I don't intend to be disloyal. And I don't like people who are. Excuse me. But what rights do I have? What privileges do I have? Did I spend all that time? Did I spend all that money just so, as my dad used to say, you get your sheepskin? How do you get your sheepskin? Well, you know what? There are certain jobs out there, and you can't have any access to those jobs unless you have a college degree. Did you know that? I'm not saying that makes you a lesser person. I'm just trying to make an illustration. There are certain jobs out there, they want you to have a college degree. Okay, I have a college degree. My major might not be the one they're looking for, but I have a college degree. There are certain other jobs say, well, you know, our minimum requirement for this job, not just a college degree, we want you also to have a master's. Okay, I have that. Think about it. What if you were interviewing someone for pastor of this church? What would your requirements be educationally? What would your requirements be for experience? The other one, the last one, if I decided I wanted to teach or do something of that nature, not going to happen unless you have that degree. Even if I wanted to return to my alma mater and teach in the School of Religion, not going to happen without that degree. Just isn't going to happen. They have requirements. Well, you know something? For us to enjoy all the rights and privileges of being a child of God, you have to be born again. But once you're born again, you don't really have to wait any period of time, like the analogy of minority and majority. You have all this. So I got up in prayer this morning, and you know something? I didn't have to pay anything. I didn't have to call anyone on the phone. I just had to get awake enough to know what I was doing. Then I can go pray because I have complete and full access to the throne of grace. I want to come here and serve today. And I don't want to be fettered by, I don't want to be unable. And I'm not in bondage to those things anymore. As long as I live right and live in fellowship with God and understand the rights, privileges, and responsibilities, you know there's a responsibility involved in being a child of God. God expects me to live in a manner that pleases Him. And as long as I'm doing that, and I already know I have as a part of my salvation the presence of the Holy Spirit in my heart, which is what we're going to study briefly, very briefly, Christmas Eve. God sent forth the presence of His Spirit into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wow. There's nothing keeps me from doing what I want to do. I have all the freedom to do it. Anything that keeps me from doing what I want to do is only me. And there's a future aspect. Let's just go real quick on this. You know, you ain't seen it all yet. Positionally, we have it all. Okay? Positionally, we have it all. But you look at that verse in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about redemption, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Tempts me to start getting off on one of my other little favorite subjects about, you know, don't forget that salvation includes the body. Redemption includes the body. That's important to know. But Romans chapter 8, if we just read one verse from that, tells us this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Haven't gotten the body that's like unto His glorious body yet, have we? Haven't gotten that yet, have we? All it takes is just getting a little older to really realize how wonderful that is. Haven't gotten that yet. We're going to. What about something else that the Bible talks about? Titus 3:7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I have it now, and I'll have it in eternity. Eternal life. The Bible talks about something else. What about what it says in James 2:5? That God hath not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs, but God hath chosen. God hath not chosen the poor. God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them. Oh, He's part of this as a kingdom. Yeah, did you ever read in the Beatitudes where Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth." I'm telling you, folks, it isn't going to belong to Antichrist. It isn't going to belong to some political organization. It isn't going to belong to some world dictator. It's going to belong to Jesus. And you and I are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's going to belong to us. Quite an inheritance we have, wouldn't you say? Amen. Little story about Anthony. Anthony was a little Italian boy. Grew up in an Italian neighborhood in New York. His father was an Italian immigrant. And his father ran an Italian bakery. So as Anthony grew up, he worked there in the bakery. And you can kind of get into the story as you think about the smells of fresh bread. Don't drool. The heat of the oven. Just think about this for a moment. The heat of the oven, the smells of fresh bread, a little sweat maybe on the part of his father, but there was something else that was a part of Anthony's impressions as a boy growing up in this bakery, and that is his father would whistle while he baked that bread. And all during those years as Anthony grew up, he was thinking and looking forward to the time when he would inherit those things. He would run the bakery. It was the family thing. And then one day, his father came to him and asked him a simple question. He asked him where he would make his own home and set up his own shop. Anthony thought to himself, what's he talking about? This is my home. This is my shop. And the boy was so disappointed that he left home. He was gone for years. Did odd jobs, was mostly a vagrant, never really settled down in one place very long. Occasionally, he made contact with some cousins that they had in Chicago, but other than that, no contact with the family. Well, on one of those occasions that he contacted one of those cousins, his father had sent a letter. His father, now old, frail, not able to carry on like he was before, had sent a letter for Anthony just in case Anthony showed up. Anthony opened the letter. Here's what it said. "My dearest Anthony, I never intended for you to leave. I only knew that my small shop could not support two families. But I had saved enough to open a shop for you in another place or town. Now I am old and gray. My eyes are failing, as is my health. Please come home and claim what has always been yours. Papa." Dad, do you have any concept of this? That God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," that we might understand what it is to be God's child, that we might reflect on the new birth, that day in which we became a part of the forever family, that we might know the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that pertain to being a child of God in this life, the privilege of knowing God, serving God, and looking forward to that full inheritance, what has always been ours since the day we entered the family of God. It's mind-boggling. It's staggering. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege today of thinking, pondering these things. I pray, Lord, that you would deepen our concept of Christmas and Jesus coming. And we don't think just about presents and frills and wrapping paper or even a pageant, as good as those things are. We're really thinking about the truths that are there. Think about the incarnation, that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Think about the cross of Calvary, redemption. Think about what that was a means to accomplish. The adoption of sons, that we might be a part of the forever family, entering it by the new birth and enjoying in it all the privileges of God's children, including being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. Somehow build in our hearts an appreciation. Somehow give us an overwhelming sense of how great all of this is. And I pray, Lord, that it will dwarf any of those things that are allowed to come our way. As Pastor Dave prayed earlier, that our joy may not be stolen. Pray for each person here today. Pray for where there's hurt. Pray for the help that may be needed there to rise above that. Pray for where there's physical limitations and pain. Pray for the grace and joy to pierce right through that. Pray for where there's busyness, an overwhelming sense of busyness that just seems to crush us, that there's not even time to do the things that we'd really like to do, some of them during the holiday season. Defeat that. Use these services that we've tried to put together to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, in whose wonderful name we pray. Amen.